Amen. We do thank God for His cross. And salvation is grace. Amen. Amen. Well, first of all, I want to thank all of you. Before the children go, I want to thank you all for all your participation in the Fall Fest. We don't have exact numbers, but I would say it's anywhere from between 800 to 1,000 people that walk through this place. I know that because they left a big mess, too, so there was a lot of hay all over. The children, you can make your way since you're not waiting on me, but thank you so much. And in whatever way you participated, it is thankful through your prayers, through your giving of candy, through taking part in it in all different ways. We want to thank you. We want to thank you so much for our leaders who put so much time into it and organizing it. And we want you to continue to pray, because in each of the bags that went out, there was planted just a little seed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And our prayer is that what they take away from this is more than just candy, but they take away and they hear of the gift of Jesus Christ in the gospel. That's what we want. That's what we're after. And so we want to pray for those seeds to continue. Well, we've been talking about attitudes, and you know, football games have a way of changing your attitudes. You know that? My Buckeyes got blasted yesterday, and so wait, you're confusing me, because last week you were cheering because they won, and now this week. Oh, okay. God bless that one. You know what that means, right? So. We have been talking about attitudes, and today we're going to land on one more attitude. We're going to speak of choosing humble submission over rebellion. This week, when I was preparing, I'm always on the hunt for illustrations, and so I came to someone on the staff here at church, and I says, "Do you have any good illustrations of rebellion?" And it took them no time at all. They immediately, like the Lord had just sovereignly worked to provide this illustration for me. Because they said, "Yes, we do." Matter of fact, just the other day, a few days ago, we went into one of our children's bedrooms. And we found our child on top of the top bunk inside a plastic tote. You know, like those plastic tote things that we put all that candy into and stuff. Well, the father went in and he immediately went to go show the child by kind of shaking on the plastic tote and showing him, "Hey, look, man, if you sit in here, you're liable to fall out and fall off the edge of your bed." And so the child got down and they put the plastic tote back on the ground, and so they said goodbye, good night, and then everyone went to bed. However, nevertheless, you know what that means, right? That child got down out of bed. Not only did he get the tote, but first he went out and got his iPad that the school provides, brought in the iPad for educational purposes in his bed. He put the tote back up on top of the bunk bed, got into the tote with his iPad, and I believe a blanket as well over top. I wonder what he was hiding. Well, however, about 2:30 a.m. in the morning, the parents rose to screaming and yelling and terrifying crying. They ran into the child's bedroom. They found that the child had, yes, he had, rolled out of the bed in the tote onto the ground and was screaming and crying. A fear of concussion. And several hours later, and x-rays later, and three needle pricks to get blood out of to check him out at the hospital, lo and behold, they came and found out he had no concussion. But a week later, he had bruises and a still very sore back. All because he chose not to listen to his father, who so patiently showed him what would happen. He chose to willfully hear that instruction and to rebel. And it caused pain. Rebellion causes pain. It causes destruction. Oh, you may not see it at first. When you get inside that plastic tote of your own making, it may all seem cozy. It all might seem great. Educational purposes on the iPad are going wonderful. But if it's against the will of God and your rebellion, there's a reason why he says not to do that. There's pain. There's possible destruction that waits. There's hazards when we rebel against God. And the reality is this. If you are one who develops a rebellious attitude in your life, just like all the other attitudes we've talked about before, it will have a powerful impact on the direction and the quality and the safety of life that you enjoy in the future. It will. God loves you so much that he seeks to share with you this story from Numbers chapter 16 to warn you, choose submission over rebellion. Choose submission over rebellion. Now here's the scene. We have been watching over the last 3 weeks. We have watched these people of Israel who had been miraculously delivered out of Egypt. Miraculously had God's presence there with them. But in Numbers chapter 11, because they didn't like the food, all right, they chose what? They chose complaining over gratefulness. And then we saw in the next chapter, chapter 12, we saw where, because a few siblings get upset at their brother because they're kind of covetousness, they're coveting over his position, envying his position, they begin to criticize him. And they choose criticism over compassion. And then last week, as we looked into chapters 13 and 14, we saw how there they are on the edge of the promised land. On the edge of the promised land, God's told them to go in. This is your land. But because of attitudes of fear and doubt had been galloping through their hearts and their minds, they chose fear and doubt over belief in God, and the fear of God. And guess where that landed them? We didn't get to this part. But Numbers tells us this was what happened. That is because in Numbers chapter 14, verses 22 through 23, as it says up here, that because of this ongoing downward spiral of their attitudes and because it climaxed in their unbelief, an entire generation was not going to go into the promised land. Numbers says this, verse 22, God said, "None of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and yet have put me to the test these 10 times, 10 times, and have not obeyed my voice shall see the land that I swore to give to their fathers, and none of those who despise me shall see it." A whole generation except Caleb and Joshua, because of their choice of attitudes, they were destined to wilderness, desert living, instead of the promised land living, the land flowing with milk and honey, the blessing. That's why attitudes are crucial, folks. Your attitudes have an impact on the quality with which you live your life. That's the point here from Numbers. Well, the attitudes just keep coming. Because as we get to number 16, you would have thought they had learned their lesson. But they are like us. Remember, the children of Israel are like a busload of tired adolescents. They're like a busload of adults who have missed their red-eyed flight. That's how the Israelites are. That's how I imagine them. Because they're complaining. They're grumbling. But it leads to more. Look at verse 1 with me in chapter 16. It says this, "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, son of Kohath, son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, the son of Reuben, took men." Verse 2, "And they rose up before Moses with a number of the people of Israel." That is, it was 250 chiefs of the congregation, chosen from the assembly. These were well-known men. They assembled themselves together against Moses. That's rebellion talk right there. And against Aaron. And listen what they said to him. It says, "You have gone too far. For all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" Attitudes. They are like a toxic soup, is what they are. That's the imagery we should have. It starts with, within the toxic soup, it started with grumbling. And then along the way, they added a dash of criticalness. And then they added in a spice of doubts and fear. And before long, though, the soup just keeps bubbling up and pouring over before it pours into all the congregation, and particularly here amongst the leadership of the congregation, has bubbled over into a toxic attitude of rebellion. Flat out rebellion. This has been brewing for some time. A revolt is at hand. Now we see two groups happening here. We see two groups. First of all, we see Korah, Korah is from the tribe of Levi. They were a priestly tribe, and it seems as if Korah is going after the priestly leadership of Aaron, because a lot will be discussed about the priesthood of Aaron even following this chapter. And then we see Dathan and Abiram and On. They're Reubenites. And Reuben was the firstborn child of the 12 tribes. And they seem to be going after the civil leadership of Moses. They seem to be after it. It's also interesting to note that if you were to study the encampment of the tribes and you were to go around, guess who you would see camping right by each other on the south side of the camp? It was Reuben and Levi. I mean, I just imagine them going down to the street corner, you know, where their neighborhoods met. And they just began to start complaining and criticizing. Hey, who does Moses and Aaron think they are? They're not the boss of us. I mean, we're leaders too. We're chiefs as well. It's time we do something about that. You ever been around people like that? Have you ever been that person? Stop it. It's serious. So what do? Well, they go recruiting, because I think it started with Korah and then on the Dathan and Abiram and on, but then they draw in these 250 chiefs, and these 250 chiefs seem to be not just from those two tribes, but they seem to be leaders from all the other tribes. And they began to recruit them in. It starts to turn into a nationwide revolt. Now, these guys aren't the rabble, or they aren't the people that were the Egyptians who came out with the Israelites that we saw in Numbers chapter 11. These were men, noble men. These were men who were seen to be leaders and to be wise and yet responsible leaders, but they get caught up in rebellion. See, any of us are susceptible to it. Just throwing a dash of complaining and criticism and a little bit of doubts and fear, and before you know it, you're caught up in rebellion. But let's get this straight, though. Let's get real here for a moment. The attitude of rebellion, it lurks in all of us. It does, if we're honest with ourselves. That heart's for rebellion. I mean, we've all got plastic totes of our own making, don't we? Remember, some of you might actually be on the edge of a bunk bed in a plastic tote about to fall off. And you need what you're hearing here this morning. Even if it's not blatantly obvious rebellion, oftentimes it's lurking there in our hearts. I love the story of the father who had a rather strong-willed son. On the way to the store, he kept telling his son in the car, because they were driving along, he kept telling his son, "Sit down and buckle your seat," but the son wouldn't do it. He said, "Sit down and buckle your seat," and he kept telling him to sit down, and finally the son sits down and buckles the seat, but he pipes up and he says, "Daddy, I may be sitting down on the outside, but on the inside, I am standing up." And that line right there, we may not be the one who is standing up when we shouldn't be, but oftentimes in our hearts, there's that cry, I'm sitting down, but I'm standing up inside. And that's a dangerous place to be. Because all it takes is a few Korahs and a Dathan, a few 250 chief men or one or two, just come in your life and add criticism and complaints and doubts and fear, and then you head off into rebellion. That's how it is, folks. It's dangerous. And you and I, we have to be on guard of our hearts. Now, before we go on, let's define rebellion. You need some rebellion. I mean, you need to understand what rebellion is. You don't need rebellion, all right? I was looking at them and I said that, but... Rebellion is this. Dictionary.com defines rebellion as this. Resistance to or defiance of any authority. And that's the kind of rebellion we're talking about here. We're not talking about rebellion just against God's word, but we're talking about rebellion or defiance, as we'll see, to authority. And specifically, we're seeing resistance to or defiance of God's ordained authority is what we're seeing. Rebellion is this. It's this idea of, I know what you're saying, Lord. Lord, I know what you're telling me to do, but it's this right here. I'm not doing it. I'm making the choice to do what I want to do. I know what you say to do, but I want to do what I want to do. That's rebellion. That's what's happening here. They're making the choice to rebel. And this is in the heart of all of us. I was talking to Mike Duncan, our youth pastor. We were talking about rebellion. And he says, oh yeah, Finn, who is one, already knows rebellion. They were instructing him to quit taking off books off their bookshelves. And he kept tearing them down. They instructed to him, hey, don't take those down. Well, he understood. Because when he thought they weren't looking, he made his way back over to that bookshelf and they said he stopped. He looked around, and he put books onto the floor. He's won. And rebellion is already in his heart. And it lurks in our hearts. And we have to be on guard for that. We have to put our hearts on guard. Matter of fact, Proverbs says this. It says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child. Rebellion is this folly. Rebellion is foolishness. It starts in the heart of the child, but sometimes and oftentimes it continues in the heart of an adult, as it did here in Numbers. Now, rebellion has various roots, and we're going to look at several different roots that we find in this text. And I want you, as we look through it, I want you to say, what roots am I susceptible to? At this time as well, I leaned heavily and hard on these insights from James McDonald's book, Lord, Change My Attitude. And I mention this to you because I don't have enough time to share all there is about attitudes. And I would encourage you parents or even you adults for yourself that if this is a struggle, your attitudes are a struggle for you, that you would pick up this book and that you would lean hard into God's word on what he says. Or maybe you can use this with your child. Sit down. Use this as a tool to walk your children through the book of Numbers. To show them where attitudes, poor attitudes lead, and then take them over to the New Testament and show them how the answer is in Christ and what he says. So I encourage you, this book is called Lord, Change My Attitude by James McDonald. But the first root that we see here is we see distorted truth. Look at verse 3 with me. Verse 3 says this, they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. Again, don't be that person. Don't be that person who gets on your phone and starts texting, hey, we need to talk. I'm tired of so-and-so, you know, thinking they got the big britches around here, all right? Don't be the person that gets on the phone and be the one who is in charge of assembling people to go against God's appointed authority. Don't catch yourself there. It's dangerous, as you'll see. He said to them, you have gone too far. That's they're saying this against Moses and Aaron. He says, you have gone too far. That is, you have assumed far much too authority. You are overreaching yourselves. In essence, they didn't like the authority structure that, by the way, was set up by God, as you can see through Numbers and Leviticus and Exodus. They didn't like that. And they're saying now, hey, you've gone too far. You've overstepped your bounds, is what they're saying. For in all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? Now, with every good lie and with every good rebellion, there's always a few ounces of truth. The first truth is this, as you look in the text. First, it is true that the congregation of Israel is holy in the sense that it had been set apart to God. That the nation of Israel, God's purpose in it was to set apart to himself, that they might be a light that reflects the glory and the holiness of God amidst the surroundings of pagan nations and idolatrous nations. That is true. They have been set apart holy to them. They are called to be what Exodus says is a kingdom of priests of sorts. But here's the deal. They didn't have the same function within that community. It was Moses and Aaron who were called to this particular leadership. A second thing is, it was true that the Lord was among them. That is, he was there in the midst of the tabernacle in the encampment. He had guided them by a pillar of fire by nights and in a cloud by day. He was there. He was present with them. But still, here's what we got to understand. Equality on one level does not mean sameness on another level. And by that I mean this. Yet, see, God explicitly gave Moses the call to lead the nation of Israel. And yes, he was equal with them in person. He was equal with them in the call in the sense that he was to be holy as well. But they were not equally given the same function within that. Too often we mistake equality as person, as equality in function. And the same is true even here in the church. Myself and the elders, we are equal with you in value, in worth, in person, and overall mission. But we have been given and entrusted a unique calling to be the primary leadership within the church for this season. And we're accountable for that. But yet we're equal, but not same in function. That's what's going on here. I like the quote. We are all equal, but we are all not the same. You are equal with your boss, but you are not the same as your boss. Wives are equal with their husbands, but they are not the same as their husbands. If we are students, we are equal with our teachers and our personhood before God, but we are not the same as them. Similarly, we are equal as followers of Christ, but we are not the same as leadership or elders in the church. God appoints and places people over us. Hebrews 13 says this, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. That's speaking of spiritual leadership. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2 says this, let every person, that's all of us here, be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist, get this, will incur judgment. And some of you right now are thinking, and Trump? And a Democrat? Yeah. Yeah. God has placed those authorities there. He's ultimately sovereign over that. And while we have right recourses to change those things and to influence those things that have been given to us and entrusted to us, we're not to rebel. God has established authority in the midst of our lives, and we need to be careful of us distorting the truth to excuse our desires for rebellion. Second thing, look at this. Look what else they say to Moses and Aaron. at the end of verse 3, it says, "Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" Now, if he would have just stopped, what if Korah would have just stopped for a moment before he ever got up the band to lead the rebellion? What if he would have just stopped with a moment, as the Bible says, and had a personal conversation with Moses? And instead of asking, "What then do you do to exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" What if he just stopped and he asked this question: "Moses, tell me how, in detail, how did you end up in this leadership? How did God call you to this?" You know what he would have learned from Moses? Moses would have told him, "I never wanted this." Matter of fact, do you remember when Moses was out on the backside of the wilderness and he was leading a flock of animals around, and God shows up and God said, "Hey, I'm calling you out to lead my people out of Egypt"? Moses like, "No, thank you. I'm good. I'll stay in the desert. We'll see you, God." God said, "No, you Moses, you're going. No. I don't speak real well. I've got a stutter in my voice. I'm not doing it. No, thank you, God. I'm out of here." God says, "No, you are. Matter of fact, to help you get over this, I'm going to bring your Aaron out to help you in your speech." If he would have stopped for a moment and just thought about what was obviously known, because what Numbers 12:3 tells us, it tells us that Moses was the most humble man in all the face of the earth. Now, if you're the most humble man in the face of the earth, that shows, doesn't it? That shows. They would have known that, man, I'm really going off base by saying he exalts yourselves above the assembly of the Lord. Because Moses didn't roll that way. He was known to be the most humble person on the face of the earth. And these rebels knew that. You know what was really in their claw? You know what was really driving this bunch? Is they wanted what Moses and Aaron had. They wanted that position. What was the root of their rebellion here was their jealousy. They were jealous for what Moses and Aaron were given. And they rebelled. Here's a word of caution for you. You need to examine your heart and you need to ask yourself, especially when you start looking at eyes of people who are in authority. When you start looking at people in the eyes of authority and you start thinking, "Man, I should be in that position. I could do a much better job than they could." You know what? You might be able to. That might be true. But you're not in that position. And don't let yourself go down the path saying, "I should be the one there." That's a dangerous place to be. A dangerous, dangerous place to be. Whether it be with your boss, whether it be in the home, whether it be in the church, jealousy can lead to rebellion, and rebellion leads to the plastic tote falling off the bed. Third thing. Well, actually, before that, look at verse 4 with me. Verse 4 says this: "When Moses heard it, he fell on his face." He fell on his face. When Moses heard this, his first reaction is he fell on his face. My first reaction was to punch someone in the face, all right? And I say that a little metaphorically, but I learned just how I would do that. Matter of fact, when I was in college, I was leading a social service organization. And frankly, as I look back in hindsight, I wasn't very good. And in the midst of that time, I got wind of a meeting that where I was not invited to was a social service organization that was actually usurping my authority. Can you say blood pressure goes up? And I did the dumbest thing of picking up the phone, calling the person in charge, and I let everything out. Can I tell you that's not how you respond to people who rebel to you? It didn't work. It made me look like a fool. John Corson puts it this way. He says, when we fall on our face first in prayerful dependence, we are less likely to fall on our face in leadership failure. When we fall on our face first in prayerful dependence, we are less likely to fall on our face in leadership failure. When you are rebelled against, your first move is to fall on your face and intercede and cry out to God, God, give me wisdom. God, guide me. Lord, give me the humility to actually listen to this complaint, because the reality is there's probably some ounce of truth in the complaint. Lord, help me respond with this in the right way. Help me to know whether to open my mouth or to keep my mouth shut. Lord, show me what to do, God, first. That's what Moses did, because look at verse 5 with me. Look what Moses does. Verse 5, and he said to Korah and all his company, we don't know how long he stood on his face, or how long he was down on his face, but then when he eventually gets up, he says this, and he said to Korah and all his company, in the morning, the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will bring him near to him. The one whom he chooses, he will bring near to him. Do this, take censers, Korah, and all his company. Put fire in them and put incense on them before the Lord tomorrow. And the man whom the Lord chooses shall be the Holy One. And then he says this, you have gone too far, sons of Levi. In essence, what Moses is doing here is saying, in other words, he's saying, all right, Korah, you and your whole crew, you want to be priests? Okay. Well, then you do a very priestly thing. You bring an incense offering to the Lord, and we'll see. We'll let the Lord, in essence, determine this situation. You bring it to him, and we'll see whose he receives. In essence, because sometimes what we do is what I did on the phone. The first thing we do is we try to defend ourselves. Sometimes we just need to shut our mouths, listen to the Lord, and let him defend us. Now, I'm not saying there's not a time to speak up, there's not a time to act, but sometimes the wisest thing to do is no defense at all. It's just to let the Lord defend you. Now, I do like it a little bit, because I love that last line that Moses gives in there. Go back to that, because it's a good one, all right? Randy, you're about to circle it, aren't you? That's a good one right there, because it says this. Remember what he said, what Korah said in verse 3? You have gone too far. Oh, he put in a little witty jab right here. He said this, no, you have gone too far, Levi, sons of Levi. You're the one who has gone for it. You're the one who has outstepped or outreached your leadership. You're that one. And I'm going to entrust God to show you. Now, here's another route, though. Look at verse 8. And Moses said to Korah, he goes on, hear now, you sons of Levi, is it too small a thing for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel? Notice that he set them apart from the rest of the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do service in the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister to them. Remember, these are sons of Levi. They dealt with worship, all right? And that he has brought you near him, and you, your brothers and sons of Levi with you, and you seek the priesthood also? In essence, what he's telling him is, he says, stop for a moment. Now, you understand, all priests were Levites, but not all Levites were actually part of the priesthood. But Korah and his descendants still had a crucial part within the worship of the entire nation in the tabernacle. They were in charge of caring for all the holy elements and all the holy furniture and all those things that were within the tabernacle. They were actually the people that when the camp got up and moved, they were the ones that would put the Ark of the Covenant, would put poles through it. And they were entrusted to lead the nation out with that. Is that a bad job? Does that job lack any prestige? But it wasn't enough. They were jealous for more. And the jealousy came from the ungratefulness for the position that they did have. If there's anything that loves to well up in the heart of a pastor, all right, anything that loves to kind of just bubble up and make a pastor jealous is to go to a pastor get-together. I'm going to be real with you, all right? And then you hear other pastors talk about their church, but they're the ones that have more people on staff, and they're the ones that have more people that attend the church. And you know what happens if you're walking in the flesh? You become very ungrateful. You lose sight of the fact that you should give God abundant thanks that He would entrust you. Because wherever God put, here's something I have to learn over and over. Wherever God places you and appoints you to be, and whatever ministry He calls you to be, that's a great ministry because God has placed you there. I don't care what size your church is. That's a great ministry because God has placed you there. God is the one who lifts up. He's the one who places people where they should be. And our charge should be, God, I'm just grateful that you would use me. That heads off jealousy in our lives. Now, verse 11 says this. Therefore, it is against the Lord that you, and this is Moses, that you and all your company have gathered together. And I want you to notice that. Because right now it's felt like, no, this is against Moses and Aaron. But Moses turns around and says, no, it's against the Lord. And here's the truth that you need to understand, all right? The truth is this. When you are messing with divinely appointed leadership, you are messing with God. You are rebelling against God. When God has divinely placed someone in that position, it's not that person necessarily you're rebelling against. It is God whom you're rebelling against. That's what Moses is making clear. Now, some of you are going right now, I know what you're thinking, because one of my jobs is to anticipate questions you will ask, all right? And one of the questions you're asking right now is, you're like, wait a minute, Matt. Whoa, wait a minute. I've seen too many stories about church leadership. What about sinful, abusive, or corruptive leadership, even supposed spiritual leaders? Are we to submit to them? It depends. Depends. I would suggest the first thing that you do is you do what Moses did. You will fall to your face and you will pray for wisdom. Okay? Next, if the leadership is calling you to do something sinful, they have outkicked their coverage. The moment that they step out of clear biblical truth, and I say clear because there are nutty leaders out there who will twist and manipulate Scripture, okay? So I'm talking about clear biblical truth. The moment they have stepped out of that, they've lost all authority. Absolutely all authority. If their leadership is marred by sin and fleshliness, Scripture's actually given guidance on that. You're to confront them. Now, first, I didn't say rebel. I said confront. Listen to the 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19. We should have it up here as well. It says this. And this is after talking about the leadership in the church. He says, do not omit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. In essence, it's really about a matter of how you go about it. The first thing is that you get your truth and your facts, you get them straightened out first. And you get others who say, yep, that is true, that is verifying. In essence, it's doing what Korah did not do. Korah had his perceptions of Moses. But he never took the time to stop and really ask, how did you get into this leadership? It's just what he perceived and what he saw from his sinful heart. But when we bring in two or three, we have other people who look into our hearts and see, and then they verify as well that they see this as well. And then you go to the leadership. In fact, this is how you should handle it with everybody, by the way. You should take biblical steps. The first personally go, then bring others. And then if it persists, look what verse 20 says this. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. The point is this, leaders are to be held accountable. They are. It's just to be done in a right way. Not with a rebellious heart, but with a heart that truly fears God, that takes Him seriously, And out of concern for the welfare of the church and the holiness of the church and the concern for that wrong leader, that sinful leader, they go and they confront them with love and grace and truth. And here's the other fact too, and this is something I take seriously. Hebrews 13:17 says this. It says, obey your leaders and submit, for they keep watch over your souls, and get this, as those who will have to give an account. I live with that sober reality. That everything I do and everything I say, I will be held accountable by God. And that's a good place to be. And Moses knows God's going to hold these men accountable. Look at verse 12 with me. And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram and the sons of Eliab, and they said, we will not come up. And by the way, do you notice, is there a guy missing in this? Anybody notice that? You catch that? One of the guys that's not in there is On. By the way, what kind of name is that? I never thought to name Madeline On, all right? But you notice On's not in there? You just wonder, like, what happened to that dude? There's a rabbinic tradition, and this is not scripture. This is just what rabbinic tradition says. Rabbinic tradition says this. It says that his wife talked him out of the rebellion. Now, that's not scripture, but that's just another reminder. Man, I need to listen to my wife. You know what I'm saying? Guys, our wives can save us from a lot of troubles, can they not? We just listen to them. I don't know what happened, but he was out. I hope he was smart and he got out of this. It says, but Dathan and Abiram, they are stubborn. They say, we will not come up. You just know some people are hard to lead. I have, okay? I've noticed that. This is the third church the Lord has called me to serve in some capacity. All right? None of you here are hard to lead, by the way, but it's all those other churches. You know what I'm saying? But there are just some people here that are just inflexible. All right? That they're just hard to work with. They sometimes get their feelings hurt and they're like, they'll hold that against you forever. All right? Man, if that's you, and you pride yourself, man, I'm stubborn. Don't pride yourself on that. See, because what you want to aim for is not stubbornness. All right? Matter of fact, if you have stubbornness, what you want it to move into is you want it to move into strength of character. That's what you're trying to do. But you want to be a person that stands firm on truth and love and grace, not your opinions. Stubbornness can lead to rebellion. Then verse 13 says this. Is it a small thing, and this is Dathan and Abiram saying, is it a small thing that you have brought us out? Now notice this line, folks. Is it a small thing that you have brought us out of a land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness? Now where did they bring them out of? They brought them out of Egypt. They're now calling Egypt a land flowing with milk and honey. The Egypt where they were slaves. That they were making mortar and brick and they were making pyramids and all other kinds of things. And they're saying that was a land flowing with milk and honey. Then they go on here and you see the delusions start happening. That you must also make yourselves a prince over us. That's a jab likely on Moses' former position in Egypt. Verse 14, moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. This is disappointment talking. Will you put out the eyes of the men? In essence, he says, you got to be kidding, we're going to trust you. In essence, this is an idiom for, we will not be continue to be misled by you. You hoodwink us. You poke our eyes out. We're not going to be like that. We see what you're doing. And then final close with, we will not come up. And you want to notice what is completely absent from the remarks. There's absolutely no mention of God. And there's no mention of their unbelief in God. Isn't that what happens? We mess up. We get disappointed. And we say, who can I find to blame for my unbelief in God? Or my disappointment? Why God didn't bless me? Oh, there's an easy target. There's the leaders right there. It's their fault. I'm not going to trust them anymore. But if they would have trusted God in the first place, they wouldn't be disappointed. Our disappointment in life leads to distrust in people. But oftentimes that disappointment in life has come from a lack of trust in God. Either trusting Him in where He told us, or even trusting Him to take us through the disappointments of life. And it can lead to rebellion. So here's the question. Do you see any of these roots of rebellion in your life? Like present? Because they will harm. They will destroy you. Look what he says in verse 19. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation, and the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment. In essence, God says, all right, I'm showed up. They did that whole censer thing. And God was about to say, all right, yeah, I'm going to show you who my priests are. See all these people? All right. Not only am I going to consume the 250, but all the other ones, these followers that kind of got sucked in by this as well. Bam, I'm consuming all of them. And if it wasn't for the grace and the mercy of Moses and Aaron interceding for them, all those people would have been wiped out. See, there is destruction in rebellion. I'm gonna aim here at the teenagers for a moment, because I want you to listen. I want you to be very careful, because I can tell you right now there are probably several people out here that within their teen years they chose rebellion in their life. And they are experiencing the ramifications of that rebellion to this day. And the reality is this. The majority of parents are parents who love and genuinely care for the welfare of their children. And God has placed them over as an authority structure in your life. Matter of fact, it's kind of as the old illustration goes, parents' authority is like an umbrella over the child. And as long as you stay under that umbrella, there is safety, there is protection, there is guidance, there is direction. But the moment that you step outside of that umbrella, then comes the weather of the world just pounding down and beating upon you. And so unless your parents are blatantly sinful and are intentionally harming and destroying, and there are some, there's some stories out there, unless that is your camp, stay under their umbrella of authority. Trust it. Trust God that He knows what He is saying, because look what happens. Verse 23, and the Lord spake to Moses, saying, say to the congregation, get away from the dwelling of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, and their households and all the people who belonged to Korah and all their goods. That is, even their families, even innocent people get caught up in the consequences of rebellion. So they and all that belonged to them went down alive into Sheol, which is speaking of the grave, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. And all the Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up. Rebellion will swallow you up. And it doesn't look like it right now, because you're in that tote, that plastic tote of your own making. You've got your educational iPad out, and you think all is good. And you know that dad said, the father said, look, son, this rocks. This is going to fall out. You say, oh, that's good. That may be 10 p.m., but I'm telling you, 2:30 a.m. is coming. It will come, and it will swallow you up, and it will cause harm. So what do we do? Three things we do is this. First is this. Ask God, are there areas of rebellion in my life? Get real. Even as teenagers, all right? You don't have to wait to become an adult to do this. Ask yourself, God, are there areas of rebellion in my heart? Second is this. Repent. Say, God, empower me to repent. Repentance is this. Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of action. Genuine repentance is a change of mind that leads to a genuine change of action. That's repentance. Say, God, grant me repentance in this area of rebellion. Lord, you say I should stay under the authority of my parents as teenagers. You're right. I repent of my rebelliousness. Or Lord, you do not like the way, or I don't like the way my boss does things, but I'm wrong. I repent of talking bad about him or her and trying to undermine their leadership. Lord, I do not like all the decisions that the elders have made, but it's wrong of me not to respect their position and authority. It's wrong of me to talk bad about them and to complain about them and to criticize them. Lord, help me repent of that rebellion in my heart. And then third, put on submission to God in place of rebellion. And submission is simply this, all right? By the way, all genuine submission to other leadership is rooted in our first submission to God. James 4 says, submit to God. 1 Peter 2:13 says, be subject for the Lord's sake even to every human institution. Submission is simply this. It's a military term, to place yourself in order under the established authority. It's to operate within the chain of command. That's submission. God calls us to be in submission. That's how we root out rebellion. To land this plane, we're going to have communion this today. And as we prepare for communion, and as the men get the communion, they bring it forward. Do you understand, do you know that within the Godhead that there is submission? Do you realize that God is one in essence, but he's three in persons? That they're distinct individuals, but they're all equally God, so they're one in essence, three in persons. But did you know that within the Godhead there is submission? And there was no greater place that submission took place than on the eve of the cross of Christ. Jesus Christ, who was fully God and fully man, as he was on the eve of approaching the cross, about what we're about to celebrate in communion, as he was on the eve of that, they start in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the weight of what the Father had called the Son to do, the reality that he was going to have to bear with on himself, something that he had never felt, something that he had never done, but the sins and the weight of the world, as it bared down upon him, this was his prayer. He prayed this. He says, he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. That was the cup of him having to bear the wrath of God on our behalf for our sins. And then he made this statement, not as I will, but as you will. That was a statement of submission. Here's my point. Every time you and I choose humble submission over rebellion, we put the gospel of Jesus Christ on display. Every time. Every time that you submit to your parents. Every time that you submit, wives, to your husbands. Every time that you submit to your boss or some other kind of government authority. It's an opportunity for the Lord's sake to put the gospel of Jesus Christ on display. As you enter and as the men come forward and begin to distribute the elements, I want you to examine your hearts. Ask the Lord, is there areas of rebellion in my heart? Repent of them and thank him for his forgiveness and empower him to choose submission over rebellion.